Grab a chair. Well, good morning again. We are real quick. I don't know if I mentioned this. The show starts tonight at 6:30. Just to be clear on that. So by 6:40, I don't remember if I said that. But that's 6:30 is the start time. If you need to come a little early, that's great. And if you were planning on rehearsing before that, I wouldn't count on it. There's probably lots of people that thought they would do that. So we're in this Christmas season, and the big theme is to look at the fulfillment of all that Jesus promised to be, not just the Savior. And that's in America, in the West, that's especially in evangelical traditions. He is seen as our personal Savior. And oftentimes, which some of the other older liturgical and more historical church expressions do maybe a little better job at, is putting it in the context of this kingdom. There's lots of wrestling with, what does it mean in total? We want our personal Jesus, we want our personal Savior, and what He promised to be was the King of the world, to make everything better through the process of the establishment and then the growth and expansion of His kingdom. And so last week we looked at this slide just a little bit. All of this promise, hundreds of years of waiting for this promise, were fulfilled. It started. It says the kingdom is here. And yet, it's not completely here. There's this journey that we are on. It's not all the way done. The joy of the Lord is ours. It's our possession. And in the righteousness that He's impugned, our future, we are secure. We're accepted. Everything that God has done for us, they're ours. And yet we live these lives where so much of what we wrestle with is this disconnect between these amazing promises and the reality of suffering and sorrow. And part of the journey, I've probably shared more than you want to hear, but part of that journey, the context for me is building this house. And I'm trying to find God in it. I'm trying to establish what is He doing and why is it taking so long. And there's lots of questions that I have because I have built a house in 4 months, including buying the lot. Bought it, designed it, was digging a week later, and moved in 4.5 months later. So I know there is nothing impossible about doing this quickly. And so as I watch this all happening, I'm wrestling with, where is God? What's His purpose? What's His plan? And most of us have some story going on in our lives from long-term illness or accidents like Rob and Bob or other challenges we're facing. There's this struggle to put these two things together. This is what seems to be true, this glorious future, this glorious existence, and yet day to day we can live lives of quiet desperation and be really confused. And I want to get to the point here today where there's maybe some a realization of what He has called us to be and do in His great plan that many of us can resist, and I know I do. I resist it. And so when I look at something taking a long time, it can get me frustrated. And whenever we think we know what God wants us to do, even with some clarity, the journey can take lots of different turns. And there's times God says, here, this is your land. I've given it to you. And He says, now go fight for it. Well, wait a minute, I thought you gave it to me. Why do I have to fight for it if You gave it to me? And so we can get disconnected there. Well, this shouldn't be hard. This shouldn't be a challenge because He gave it to me. Go, yeah. Are you going to follow me or are you going to make up your own rules? It's your land. I'm going to give it to you. The battle is sure, but you got to fight. There's other times, and this is the part that is more maddening for me, where God says, this is your land, and I've had lots of history where He said, go fight for it, because I know how to fight. I know how to work hard. I know how to just crank it up. Just go for it. And I can do it with joy, and I'm ecstatic. Okay, I'm pushing. I know where to push. And then there's times where He goes, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. Just wait. Just wait. I don't like waiting. Where's my productive thing? How do I participate? You participate when we wait in faith. And letting the context of what God is doing in our life come into focus over time. Remember, his promises, the original in Genesis, 6,000 years old. And from the close of the prophets to the arrival of the Messiah King, Jesus being born hundreds of years, between 400 and 500 years. He's not slow, but he asks us to wait. And are we willing to trust that, or do we want to grab that control back? And so as I think about, you know, my context, what's present in my viewfinder right now, I'm spending lots of money, spending lots of time, lots of energy trying to create this thing. I wouldn't do any of this if I wasn't convinced this is what God's next phase for us to be. I wouldn't do any of it. Didn't even want to build a house. And I certainly don't want to spend that much money on a house. That's not my choice. I believe this is what God wants us to do. And so, you know, we're building this house. I wanted to show you this for a couple reasons. I'm going right about where that ladder is standing. By the way, you can see the guy standing there in the blue shirt. He's about 6'2". So it's kind of tall. He's probably at 14, 15 feet. Rob came off. Well, as he was doing that, let's see if I can do this. I'm gonna try something fun here. It's the wrong color. I need a better color. I was standing about here, and Rob was standing about here, and we were shoveling it off and brushing it all off. And as I look over, you know, he made some small sounds. And I just see him just kind of sliding off the edge. And I'm helpless. I can't do anything. And then he goes off the edge. I didn't hear anything. And I'm moving fairly slow. I'm pretty cautious on snowy roofs. I've fallen off them before. And is that showing? Yep, okay, that's looking okay. And then I came right over here. Oops, I got to push my highlighter again. Oh, you rat. And I just laid my head over the edge, and there he is laying on the ground. What's going on? And he made a few noises. A lot of pain. Wasn't moving. And almost immediately, he started condemning himself. That was so stupid. That was so stupid. It's like we're drawn to this. This isn't supposed to happen. I made a mistake. I failed. This can't be the plan of God. And it's one of those little moments where you go, I'm out of the will of God somehow. And, you know, there's all kinds of selfish fleshly thoughts go through my mind. They go, okay, so what are we going to do? We're going to fix this. And Andrew was there somewhere. I don't remember where you were when that happened. I think you were still up on the roof, jumped down and went down. And how should we call an ambulance? What's going on? He thought maybe he broke both of his feet. Didn't turn out that way. But it is amazing when something, some hardship comes into our life, something that we wouldn't want, we wouldn't plan, how immediately we go to this place of, I cannot be in the middle of the will of God. I can't. And maybe he was foolish. But God's bigger than all of that. I've been to the emergency room lots of times when I'm on construction projects. They modeled Tim Allen's home improvement visits after my life. I move too fast, and I can get reckless. I'm less so now because I'm more aware of how long things take to heal. And we step away from, okay, this is, I received this from you, Lord. And somehow go, if it was different, if I was in control, if God was nicer or loved me more. And pick your context. It doesn't matter. We all have those things in our lives. I wish that was different. I wish that was different. Now, I also have to brag about my main girl over here, because we were getting up there to put windows in, all right? And my heroic, older, matronly lady says, I'll help you. She hates heights. We've done three houses complete and a church building complete. And she's never been on the roof. She makes snacks. She'll start to climb the ladder and go, no, never mind, I come back down. I don't like being up there. She graciously let me take all of our kids up there, all of our girls. If I was on the roof, they were up there with me. She has not been on a roof, has not been on a snowy roof, has not been on a snowy roof that her roommate just fell off and shattered his heel bone. And she just rose above all of that and go, I'll help you. I'll come alongside you. So yesterday afternoon, we got all those tall windows. We put 10 windows in the cold on a, it wasn't snow anymore because we brushed the snow off. But I was just really grateful for her love and support in that. And that would not be her choice. She wasn't trembling too badly most of the time as we were up there. But that's my story. That's the context of I see things costing more or taking longer. That's my real and present story. God, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you making me wait? Why can't you let me do so? Why can't you just solve it? You can solve this. You can fix this. You can do all kinds of things. Why? And over the last couple of weeks, it's becoming more and more clear what I'm going to communicate today, what we're going to get to today. God's intention for each one of us is to receive from him daily whatever he puts in our place and to bring faith and hope and joy and trust in his promises, not in our circumstances, not in our ability to control things. As I look at every face, I can see, I know there's stories, there's hard things that everybody's going through. And if you're human, God is trying to say, look here. Look at me. Look at my promises. I'm bigger than all of that. And everything that's coming into your life, I am sovereignly in control of. I only allow those things that are there for a purpose and a part of my plan to produce in you something that is glorious. So I want to go back to a few of the rest of the choruses of Emmanuel, the promises out of Isaiah that are or the core of that Magnificat that's historical and then became the foundation. This ruler, will we let him be ruler? A rule of nations, the only joy of every human heart. O keystone of the mighty arch of humankind, come and save the creatures you fashioned from dust. And here's the verse that seems to correspond with that promise. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. O bid your sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of peace. And then rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. I want to go back to the other. My notes are on the other page. But we have this picture of a ruler, and many of you are familiar with the picture in Isaiah 6 of the amazing throne room. And it's kind of Isaiah's call and response to God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And there's this orientation that he calls. So if he's really Messiah, if he's really king, if this is the person that was born into that stable. I'm sorry, I'm a little congested today. I don't mean to annoy you with my cough drop, and I may have to snort just a little bit. Be quick on the mute button back there. If that's our orientation, or is he just Savior? Because if we're going to rightly put our lives in the context of this amazing story that God has written and is writing and is going to complete, we have to take all of him for it to make sense. If we don't take all of him, you are my happy life Jesus. You're my happy life Jesus. I don't like the king ruler Jesus. That means I have to respond to you. And I feel like that's a big part of my story. My whole life has been submitted. I have not willfully said no to God in anything. I have not willfully said, no, you can't have that in anything. And yet there are things in my heart where I still want to maintain control and say, if you love me, if you're for me, if you are really in step with me, you would change the circumstance. You wouldn't do this. And that's still a temptation that always wrestles in. If you were who you say you were, you wouldn't do this to me. I've had that conversation many times with God. If I was God, this is not my definition of a good father. I wouldn't do this to my kids. because you're not God and you don't know what I'm doing. It is glorious. It is glorious. Will you stay in step? And then shortly after that, Isaiah responds, here I am, send me. I'm available. And that's all any of us can do to the ruling plan of God, not the happy Jesus plan of God where everything seems to be going fine. But when life doesn't make sense and the pain is unbearable, whatever the source, the confusion, the loss, he is ruler. He is Prince of Peace. He's in a process of putting all things into perspective. And in that I rest. Not my house getting done by a certain date or at a certain price point. I rest in his character. I rest in what he wants to do. And trust in it. And this last one, Emmanuel, we've talked about this in years past. This is, if it was present in our mind, through the person of the Holy Spirit, and this ruler, Adonai, root of Jesse, the fulfilled bloodline promise of everything God has done. If this was present, we would live different lives. There would be a different context for things. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Doesn't feel like he's with us. You're going to have to decide. Is God's word true? Or is your interpretation of your situation true? You're going to have to make a decision. Because you will quit. You'll be discouraged. You'll throw up your hands. You will not look at your life and go, I trust you. And if you make that choice to go, I'm going to take control, you're going to have to live the consequences of your God role in your own life. And please trust me, you're not going to be very good at it. You're not going to be very good at it. So the choice is before us. Will we take all of this? And I want to circle back around to this particular one. We look at it real briefly. But this idea of being light, because a part of what God is doing, we're Americans, we're consumers, we're human, we have so many strikes against us in terms of grasping the gospel as it's actually been presented. I mean, we're just so narcissistic. All humans are. We have perfected it in America. It is absolutely our national birthright to live pain-free lives and everything's available in under a minute at a discounted rate. That's our expectation. Out of the womb, I'm an American. It should be easy and comfortable, pain-free and pleasant, smell good. We should get the whole package. It's all ours, and we try to claim it. And there are branches of Christianity that perfect that and make it a part of the theology and declare that what God actually said, and he did not say that. Well, he did it for a future kingdom, just not right now. That's all going to be true eventually. But it's not true right now. And this idea of being day spring, radiant dawn, splendor of eternal light, Son of justice, come shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. And the verse out of Emmanuel, same ideas. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night. And here's the beauty of this promise. When we have this right perspective, no matter how dark it is, we can have hope. We can have a sense of, I don't understand all of this. I don't understand why my friend has to get hurt and I have to watch it, and I don't understand. But I trust in you. I trust in you. And it's like God has been just continually just releasing. My perception is I hold those things very loosely in my hands, but he's been showing me. I got a little pinky grip on some things. He's, you can let that go. And I can walk in that in peace. And our lives are going to change because that event happened. And can we embrace it with joy? I don't know what you're doing, God, but I trust in you. Can you say that about your circumstance? Can you say that about your life? Are you willing to do that? And this the passage is Isaiah 60. Again, my version of Isaiah 60 is an old New American Standard song we used to sing. But I want to read through this really quick. This is out of the ESV, not the New American. Pay attention to the promise here. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He's speaking to Israel now. Okay? The light has come. The day spring. Oh, day spring has come. But it's not yet complete. The power source, the catalyst for his light to fill the world is now present. They were looking forward to it here in Isaiah. Now it's ours. And I want to share another New Testament passage and look at the parallels. For behold, darkness shall cover the whole earth and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. That's the promise. Do you operate in that promise? That God, if I submit to your headship, if I walk with you, you are going to fulfill this promise through your people. It's to Israel. Historically, we are not of a theological tradition that says that God is completely done with Israel. That much of how the kingdom is going to be lived out is through his church. And then most of us in our midst have a sense that God's still going to fulfill all of his promises to Israel in some amazing way. But right now, as it's operating, he is working primarily through the church. And so, well, would this apply to us? Would this apply to you? As the church of God, would this, that your life, if you submit, if you'll stay in step, if you'll let him define your existence, and remain in hope, and remain in joy, and remain in faith, that somehow you're going to participate in creating this great light that the whole world is drawn to it. That's God's agenda for his kingdom. That's God's agenda for his church. And when I, and when you, look at our life circumstances and go, I don't like that, we're opposed to God's kingdom expansion. I don't know if we're going to really stop it, but we're certainly not going to participate with bringing our faith to this economy where we're going to interpret life and disease and financial hardship and sickness and what economic challenges, relational challenges. I'm going to look at those in light of who all Emmanuel is, or I'm going to look at it through my American narcissistic brain and go, I'm getting ripped off. One leads to this place where we throw our lives and faith into creating this bright light, this where the day springs, source shines through his people. And we participate. See, the story, he is the hero. And he's given each one of us a part to play in building this light. He could just show up in every place all at the same time. But somehow in this grand narrative, this amazing plan, he said, come in and begin to glow from the inside out by my presence, by your faith. Participate in this picture. Let's see if you can see the parallels out of Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? In that time, in that place, that would be referring to more of a preservative salt. That's the imagery that would be there. It was also an additive to food for flavor, for sure. But the primary thing that he's talking about here is, if this world is going to be preserved, it will be through my people. If there's going to be hope for this world. So when he says, the hope of the world has come, how that gets walked out is as people stay in step with the Spirit and walk by faith when it's all confusing, and whatever your story, whatever your part, whatever, however God is trying to press that understanding into you, he's not going to miraculate. Well, eventually he's going to come back and judge. He's not going to come back and save. He's saving now. The next time he comes, it will be at the completion of the kingdom. Whoever is going to come into the kingdom, that will be done. That phase is over. We want him to be king of the world, but we don't want him to be king of us. That's the great battle. Remember, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom of the heart. This battle doesn't rage on geopolitical wars. It rages in our hearts. Will I let him be who he is? Will I play the part he wants me to play? Will I suffer in the way he wants me to suffer? Or do I draw my boundaries? Am I willing to wait? Or am I willing to fight? Whatever he asks, because we all have different times and seasons where we're asked to do both of those things. Am I willing? That's the promise of Christmas, is that this whole thing, that the catalyst, the light lands, and then it's supposed to emanate out through his people until it gets so big and so bright that the whole world goes, yeah, there he is. There it is. And when we say no, we quench that, and you see that here. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, referring to the salt. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And somehow, if I perform well, if I do the right things, then my life will be blessed. No, it's not the point. There is blessing, and sometimes we get it now, and sometimes we're going to get an eternity. But you're not going to get ripped off. But the point is that your light shines, that you participate in this grand, glorious bonfire of the kingdom of God, so that the world can actually see this King Jesus who has come. Not some cute little baby, but a ruling, reigning, and primarily functioning as a suffering Savior even to now. And so we participate in that when we say, I'll play my part. And so what is our light? What is our light? So here's this call. And again, he's speaking primarily to Israel, but because it is transferred, the kingdom expansion has now been given to the church. The keys to the kingdom have been given to the church. Whatever it's going to happen, it's going to happen through the church. Not an organization, but people living in community, devoted to this person individually and collectively in oneness, living it out so the whole world will know that he is God. That's the agenda. That's the promise of Christmas. So what is our joy? Our joy is that no matter what our circumstances may look like, that's all true. Our ticket is punched. We are destined for glory. And we didn't do anything about it, so don't get arrogant. We didn't do anything to earn it. The best we do is put little smudgy crayon pictures on God's refrigerator with our faith. But he loves it. And he rewards us for it. Our lives count. That's a source of our joy. There is meaning to be found in all of life's circumstances because these promises are true. There's nothing, it may confuse us, but it does not confuse God. It's not out of his control. And so often we would trade that glory, we would trade his light, we trade that joy if God would just let us win the lottery. Whatever the lottery is for you. My circumstances would just change. Then I would be joyful. Then I would trust. It was always, that's not, God just says, that's not the way it works. Believe in my promises. Everyone is true. Not one single piece will be lost. I see it all. I'm a very effective comptroller. I keep track of everything. Nothing will be lost. So to walk in that joy, we have to put on our Jesus lens. He is going to complete it, and he is completing as we participate. None of those things would be happening if there weren't people convinced that this is worth laying down my life for, because people are laying down their lives and their fortunes in order to advance his kingdom. And they're seeing this massive expansion we've seen for the last 20 years in China. Massive. Gospel explosion. And it's happening all over the place in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's the beginning of the light shining. Sometimes there's this incredible harvest. And we step out of that opportunity to see and be involved with that when we declare, I want mine, and I want mine now. So to interpret our life, and all the circumstances, all the hardship, all the challenges, all the things that don't make sense to us, we have to put on our Jesus lens. What is Jesus doing? What did he promise about this? This really hurts. He promised that his grace was sufficient. I can start looking at this through the Jesus lens. But not just Jesus is my Savior to make me happy and to take me to heaven and avoid all pain. Jesus, the real Jesus, who demands our loyalty and demands subjection to his authority. If we're going to be right relationship. If you don't want to be in a relationship, then do whatever you want. But if you want authority with Jesus, you have to take the whole package. You have to take the whole package. I think another key piece of this that I'm just recognizing more and more, because as much as I wonder about my story and building the house, I'm also intimately involved with a lot of other stories. And I ask the same questions. I wouldn't do it this way, Lord. What are you doing? I bear a joyful burden for a lot of the things many of you are going through. And I ask him the same questions. And he keeps revealing, will you walk in? Will you accept what I have for you? Will you let me? And there's so much refinement has occurred in my life for over the last 20, almost 25 years of being in pastoral ministry. I came in expecting certain things, believing this is what it was going to look like. And God just blows them all up because, no. That's not what I have for you. Your lot is different. My plan for you and the good works I have for you is different than I have for them. But I want that. I want that. You can pick your own that. That's not what I have for you. Will you trust me? So this grand story that he's been writing, really since the fall, the first foreshadowing of this redemptive plan, how he was going to put it all back right again. 6,000 years of waiting, watching, hoping, people living, dying, suffering. He says, I've got this. I've got this. Hundreds of years of anticipation. And we have this incredible reality of God with us. We have his complete attention. Sometimes that's one of the hardest things about going through suffering is you think God's just not paying attention. He says, no, I'm near. I am near. I am with you in it. I grieve with you in it. I experience all those things with you. The promised Holy Spirit guarantees that. And he promises to supply all that we would need to actually fulfill his will, not our will. He's promised whatever we need to do what he wants us to do, he will make sure we have. So we have his plan, his attention, his purpose, and his promises to go, I'm with you. It's an incredible standing of his righteousness. No one can accuse us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us as our helper, as our friend, as our teacher, as our source of power. All that's available to us, and we look at, I smashed my finger with some wood. God, why do you let me suffer so much? And it hurt like blazes. I almost cried. Yeah, don't you feel sorry for me? So what's true? I shouldn't have to suffer like this? Or all that we just said? Where are we going to rest in that? And here's the great challenge that most of us face. And this is what I want to get to. Because you have a choice to make. Maybe one time. Probably a myriad of times. Because God says, this is the part I want you to play. And my part right now in our context, our story is waiting. Not having answers. Don't like not having answers. Here's what we declare to God. I don't like my part. But this story, I wrote it just for you. I positioned you. I wove you together exactly in such a way. I've ordered your life. I've created good works for you to walk in just to fulfill this exact picture. You are unique in history. And if you do it well, if you'll cooperate with me in that, there is not a snowball's chance that you are going to get any more reward for you or any more glory from me by doing it another way. You cannot improve on this plan. You cannot. It's awesome. It's painful. Yes, it is. I know. I understand. I told you it would be. But I am here. And it's going to be glorious. Because I am who I said I am. Will you wait for me? Will you be patient with me? It's like we're opening Christmas presents and we, you know, we get another pair of pajamas. And like little kids, we go, I wanted the Red Ryder BB gun. I am completely dissatisfied with what you gave me, God. I don't want this. I said, no. Those, what I gave you, what I've called you to be and do is critically important to how I made you, where I made you, everything in your life. I've been ordering so that you could get to the place where I would get maximum glory and you would get the maximum blessing. Do you want that? Do you want that? I would guess that everyone in the room would rework at least significant parts of our life circumstances if we could. If we were made God for a day, we would change at least a number of pretty significant things in our life. There's things about me that I go, I have a weird brain. I understand that. I have a weird perspective on things. I don't necessarily like that. I don't like being manic. I don't like it. I don't like being so, where I'm, I don't like having social anxiety. I don't like that. That's just weird. Why would anybody, God make anybody? It gets physically tense when they step into a crowded room. I don't like that. I don't like the life circumstances, many of them, that God has asked us to walk in. I don't like it. My flesh doesn't. Will my spirit agree with it? And here's the fundamental question you're going to have to ask. If you could have the life that God ordered for you, exactly, you could stay in step exactly with his plan for you. If you could have that, and all of his good intentions, all of his promises, all of his Christmas wishes for you when he came into earth and said, I'm here, God with me. The hope of the world is on my shoulders and I'm going to be in charge of everything. If you could take that plan and you could develop your own plan, which would you choose? I understand not knowing the exact plan is pretty frustrating. And for those of you who are control freaks like I am, knowing the plan sometimes seems safer. But do you want to trust your ability to manage your own life, manage your own pain, manage your own experiences, managing the cosmos, or do you want to walk in his plan? Now, most of us in those conscious moments will go, I want his plan. Now, you may not be there, but most of us, if we're thinking soberly in faith and we just stop and pause and go, wait a minute, yeah, I would be a complete moron to pick my own plan. And we play, you know, our plans, some of it's God ordained. Some of us pay a high stupid tax sometimes, and we have to just recognize that. Sometimes we make really bad decisions, stepping into or out of his plan. But would you choose that? Would you choose his plan? Do you think you could improve on the blessing of your life, your eternity, the impact that you would have? Because trust me, there's people in Syria right now who are paying with their lives to walk in God's plan. You think they're disappointed? The challenge is we can do it in a moment of clarity, but when one more person calls and says, yeah, we can't get there till next week, and you're trying to get something done, God hates me. Let me be in control. The pressures of life force us into that place where we go, nah, I want my plan. I want to, okay, take five, God, I'm taking it from here. But many of us don't even actually just step into it as a macro level, or we put all kinds of caveats. I'll let you be in charge as long as it looks like this, this, and this, and this, and this. So we really haven't embraced his plan at all. We really haven't embraced it at all. When you think about Emmanuel, when you think about Adonai, when you think about Dayspring, when you think about Root of Jesse, when you think about Ruler, are you willing to embrace that and then fight like crazy? When you're laying on a roof, looking at something that just blew up and go, oh, God, how do I interpret this? How do I interpret this? How can I trust you? I can trust you because you're trustworthy. And that is our promise of Christmas. That is our promise of God with us. I encourage you to wrestle with that. Because every one of you this week are going to face some life circumstance where you're going to have to decide if you want God to be in control or you're going to be in control. Every one of us. Maybe multiple times per day. But that's our hope. That's our glory. I'll leave you with that for this week. Let me pray. Father, I bless you for your plan. And I tell you, that is my intention, to let you be all that you are as God, not just my happy Jesus Savior. God, while I would choose different things at times, fundamentally I trust your wisdom, your power, your foresight, your understanding to lead and guide my life. And I pray you do a work in each one of us, God, to make us people who are willing to just release our grip on our expectations. And I just tell you, I can be such a whiny little kid at Christmas. Proclaim to you, I want something else. And you say, no, this is the perfect thing for you. God, let me see with your eyes. Give me that Jesus lens to walk our days out in step with you as you bring your kingdom to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.